Well, good morning. We can get rolling, and maybe if the folks in the lobby can continue enjoying each other's company while we study the Word. Well, you could. And then, Keith, if you're all set, then I'll ask you to play the audio probably in about 15 minutes or so. How's that? Yeah.
I like it.
They're good. Kids. Okay, well, good morning. Some of you for a second and third time, some of you for the first time. I am very excited to be teaching big people again. I really enjoy teaching the teen class. I do. I really enjoy teaching this class, and I'm looking forward to the transition. And then when I get a chance to teach the teens again, it'll be, you know, all the better there too. So I'm happy to spend some time in God's Word with you today. This is the study. There were some out on the music stand, so if you didn't get one on the way in, maybe go grab one now. Make sure that you sign up so that we can get one and accurate count. And if you know you're going to be gone and you'd like to get the materials, we can arrange that too. Just call in and ask Kathy for that. The study that we're going to do, it's a study on the book of Daniel, mainly because the Board of Adult Discipleship said it's time for an Old Testament study on a book of the Bible. Because we've done some topical things for a while, we've spent some time in the New Testament. And Pastor Brian Dobler, some of you may know him, he's the pastor up in Reading, and he put together this paper for our pastor's conference maybe a couple years ago, and it was fantastic. He summarized a commentary on the book, and so that's where a lot of the information is coming from. I don't claim to be a historian or a great church historian, so there are some dates and some history facts in here, and I will present them and share them with you if you want to go a little bit deeper. It's probably going to take a little more work on my part, but I'll do what I can to get as much to help you get as much out of this class as you would like. Something else I would like you to do, either today or maybe during the week, you can email me. What is the one or two things you want to learn about Daniel as we study? Because we kind of get specific as we talk about Daniel and the prophecies and how he was a prophet of God. But is there something about the book you want to know, you've been dying to know for a while? Write it down, and then you can hand that in. And morning, Noel. Whispering in class, secrets are no fun. Mr. Lederman is teaching the teens.
You talk about a bad place to keep them in line.
No, I said it's going to be a joy and a privilege, which it is. So that's what we're going to focus on, Daniel as a prophet of God and how the Lord was in control of everything. And we really see that, how God used Daniel and then how God gave Daniel these visions and the prophecies and how they have perfect fulfillment in everything leading up to Jesus, and then they will have perfect fulfillment when Jesus comes back too. So there's lots of comfort to be had in the book of Daniel. By way of introduction, the first page. Here's some dates. Again, if you enjoy history, then this will mean a lot to you. If you do not enjoy history, then you could probably do without the first half of this page. But there's something to understanding the historical context of when these men were prophesying to. So the book, when they were under the rule of the kings of Babylon, she goes from about 605 up to about 539 BC, and then Persia takes over. And historians would say, well, that's just how it goes. One nation comes, another nation goes, and God says, no. When I wanted the Babylonians to come, the Babylonians came. And when I was done doing my will through them, then the Persians came. And when I was done doing my will through them, then my people went home. And so it's very comforting to see how the Lord controls and uses all things, including the events of world history. So maybe for a wider context, in about 931, was the split between the north and the south. So the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Do you recall who God raised up then to discipline the northern kingdoms?
The Assyrians
came in. And then they, God used them to wipe out, to carry off the northern tribes. That was in 731. So there was a major split, fractured God's people. And then the northern kingdom with their worship at Dan and Bethel, their idolatry, and the sins that they handed down generation to generation, God finally set enough. And then the Assyrians came in and took care of business for him. And then in 605, God brings Babylon onto the scene to take care of the southern tribes, too, of Benjamin and Judah. To make sure that they don't wander away, God preserves them. And so it's an interesting display of God's rule over history. We'll get into this a little bit more. Daniel was deported with the first wave of people. And you think, great, now the brightest and the best are gone from Judah. But God says, great, this is exactly where I need Daniel and the brightest and best. And wait until you see what I do with them, even in the land of Babylon. So again, a lot of comfort as we see God ruling over all things. Who wrote the book? Daniel wrote the book. If you want to jot down a couple of references, Daniel chapter 9, verse 2, and chapter 10, verse 2, and we're going to revisit 9, verse 2 throughout the study, too, this morning. But those are two places where Daniel says, yeah, I wrote this down. So under the guidance and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Daniel wrote the book. And Daniel chapter 9, verse 2, and 10, verse 2. If you are a basic outline person, the first six chapters, and then chapters 7 to 12 is a good way to divide them. So there's some chronological history, and then there's four visions. I was just chatting with this about someone. Usually we think, you know, you think of Daniel. Which Bible story do you think of? Daniel and the lion's den. You grow up with that story. It's a great story. Kids are fascinated by this story. So share with a child or grandkid sometime this week. They'll eat it up. But there's a lot of prophecy and promise, especially in the latter chapters, too, and can get kind of complex and thick until you let Scripture interpret Scripture, and then there's a lot of comfort to be found. Some major themes in Daniel. Jesus protects, saves, and comforts his people through divine control and words of promise, through all time and all trouble, to bring them to everlasting righteousness and life. You know, you can probably think of a time that St. Paul shares that same. Does a Bible verse come to mind? When God assures you, hey, I'm in control of everything. Yes, Mrs. Baker.
I'm thinking of call upon me in the day of trouble.
Okay. Call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you, and you will honor me. God's always made that promise. And what if something bad does happen to you? You go through a difficult time. Be the dead ringer for that passage. Yes?
I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
All right. God promises. That's not the one I was thinking of. That's fantastic. God will even use difficult times to strengthen you. And Paul says, the more I realized I couldn't do it, the more I realized God could, and that's when I was strong. You know, the more I looked in here, the weaker I got. I was thinking of, this doesn't make it the right answer, I was thinking of, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. So even a difficult time, God is working for your good. And you think of how Jeremiah had that promise entrusted to him. Go tell the people the Babylonians are coming. Don't fight them, just go. And it's going to work out for your good. So hopefully God will instill in us that promise too, that he hasn't gone away from the promises. So there's just one of many themes. You can go to the People's Bible and find another theme. If you have some sort of study Bible, there's going to be a different variation and flavor of the same theme. But that's what we're working with, that God comforts his people through divine control and his divine words of promise. Some themes that come up, the one true God controls history to the comfort of his people. And so if you want to think, well, history is the study of events, no, it's not. It's a study of God and his rule and control over all things. God protects his people in persecution, even as he allows it. In chapter 1, verse 2, already the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, because Jehoiakim wasn't minding the Lord and wasn't teaching the people to mind the Lord. We're going to see first commandment obedience and the importance of Christian integrity. Right away in our first chapter, we're going to see Daniel had a chance to compromise who he was as a man of God, as a man of God under the old covenant, as a man of God who had the chance to witness or be killed for what he had the boldness to do and to say. But first commandment, don't let anything come between you and God. End times and kingdom of God, that's probably where we'll have the thickest of discussions, I would imagine. And then there's many promises of the Messiah. And we'll get into some of his names and references to him as we go. There were certain gifts given to Daniel. There was special favor that he received. You know, you kind of think Joseph too. You know, why did God share special favor with Joseph? Because God had a special plan with Joseph. And I wonder, you know, was Joseph really that good, that strong of a man of God, that strong of faith, you know, that he said no to all this temptation? Or are these just the highlights that God shares because these are the ones we need to know? You know, I don't know. Maybe we can chat with Joseph about that. But when we get that chance to, it probably won't even matter. But same thing here too. Daniel, did he struggle with sin and sinfulness? Sure he did. But these are some of the special gifts that God gave to Daniel. Extra wisdom and intelligence. Where do you think he got that from?
His mother. They just had a thing on TV that said all the intelligence
from his mother. From his mom, who probably taught him the scriptures. It's going to be a long quarter. Dear God. No, 9 verse 2 said Daniel spent time studying the prophecies of Jeremiah. So where did Daniel get this favor? Yes, God blessed him, but he spent time studying the Word of God. That's how God shares favor. And to the extent that he gives wisdom and insight to different people, not everybody has the gift of teaching the scriptures and interpreting them. But Daniel did. Yes.
In the book of Ezekiel, one of Daniel's contemporaries said that he compared Daniel to Noah and to Job as a man of God. So he had special gifts. Daniel is probably, we know more about Daniel than any other prophet in the Old Testament. But Daniel was a special gifted man.
Okay. Does Daniel make it in the heroes of faith? I should know that, but does he?
In Hebrews?
Yeah. There's a question for myself. I'll go look that up. But yeah, to put him in with Noah, Noah had some sin in his life, didn't he? And all the heroes of faith did. But yes, to be listed with Noah, that's an honor. He was gifted with the ability to interpret dreams and mysteries. We'll get into that right away. It's a fascinating account. And again, go tell this to your kids and your grandkids. They'll love it. Visions to comfort his people and also to share judgment, to call the Babylonians to repentance and to call future leaders and nations to repentance too, and a special promise of the Savior and the opportunity to share that. There is a lot of Jesus in Daniel. We've just spent the first few lessons in catechism telling people the Old Testament points to Jesus and says he's coming. The New Testament says, look, God kept his promise just like he said. And it's important that we see that the Old Testament isn't just God being angry all the time. There's a lot of love and promise and forgiveness and peace in the Old Testament. And we see that in Daniel too. Here are some references to Jesus in Daniel. He is referred to as the Son of Man, a name that Jesus himself uses. A rock was cut out, but not by human hands. If we get there this morning, we'll see what God did with that rock. A son of the gods, the anointed one. We're probably familiar with that. The Messiah, he is the Christ. Prince of the Host. I'm not familiar with that one, so I'm looking forward to learning more about that. And the resurrection of the dead, you know, the first fruits of him who went before us. You could pick out your own key passages in Daniel, but to help set the theme and the setting and the tone for this whole study, these are two that Pastor Dober picked out. From Daniel chapter 12, at that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of the nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Remain faithful to God, because God is faithful to you. And in the end, you are going to share the blessings that God has prepared for his people. Now, it's kind of thematic with some of the lessons today, too. And then from Daniel 7, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. And this whole book is kind of a foreshadowing of that. It's a foretaste of that. You know, where it looks like these kings are doing their thing, but they're not. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So there is a very brief introduction to some of the themes of Daniel, some of the things that we'll talk about, and some of the promises and prophecies. We're going to look... Oh, go ahead.
When there are three different invasions of the Jewish people by the Babylonians, and they took the... They cherry-picked the first... The best people, and Daniel was included in that one, in the first captivity. And when there are a second and a third
yes.
time where the people were deported to Babylon.
605 and 586-ish, yeah. There were three.
But I mean, Daniel was in, must have been a teenager, young man.
Young man. Yeah, we'll get into that right away when you know there's a history right at the beginning of chapter 1. But yeah, there were different invasions, different times that people were carried away. And Daniel was among the first. All right, before we get into chapter 1, here's Luther on this chapter. The first chapter brings us a fine example from Daniel's life. We see how holy, how God-fearing, and how possessed he was of a great and noble faith in God. And all this in the very midst of the wild and pagan life and the abominable offenses which he had to listen to and look upon every day at Babylon. Kind of sounds like he could be a contemporary of us. In spite of it all, he remained firm and steadfast and conquered all these temptations in his heart. For this reason, there follows almost immediately the account of how God showed him great mercy, first highly honoring him in things of the Spirit by granting him wisdom and understanding beyond that of other men, and then by elevating him also in worldly affairs and doing nothing but great and mighty deeds and miracles through him. God did this to show us all how much he loves and cherishes those who fear and trust in him. With such an impressive example, he prods us in a kindly way to faith and fear of God. You know, almost as if to say, it's really worth it to fear the Lord and to trust in him above all things. And we shouldn't need that encouragement, you know, but we do. And so Luther's saying, here's God's kindly reminder to you that you can shine in a sinful world. You can keep me first in your heart. So we'll see if Luther knows anything, and we'll see if that's where God gets us at the end of chapter 1. Because there's an application question, too. What are some hard choices you have to make in your life, and how does this account help? So hopefully we'll be able to bring it full circle and hear Luther give us some encouragement that way. So here we are. Mr. Baker mentioned the first invasion. So the timing of chapter 1 is about 605 BC to 603 BC, dated from the third year of Jehoiakim. Some of the key characters, King Nebuchadnezzar. We can just call him Nebu if you want to. Sure, and he doesn't mind. He's okay with that. And then you'll see they also have their Babylonian names here, but Daniel, and then Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, we know these guys a little bit better as. So that's who we're talking about. If you, do we have Bibles? Maybe while it's playing, I'll go grab a few and we can hand some out down through the pews. Should have given you a heads up on that. We'll listen to the whole chapter. And this outline is based on the whole Bible project. And so it's definitely a general overview, which is why if we are not answering the question you have about Daniel, make sure you answer it or at least write it down. And then when we get to a chance to discuss them, we will. So this is meant to help us get through the entire book in a quarter. So we'll see how we do with that. Mr. Williamson has picked out an English accent to be read to you for your audio pleasure, and I'll get some Bibles too. So this is Daniel chapter 1.
Daniel. Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia, and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men of your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink, and gave them vegetables instead. To these 4 young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. Daniel. Chapter 2. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams.
Thank you. So the way this goes, you have the whole chapter, and then we focus in the look section, and then we apply it. So here's some more background. On the study guide, looking at verse 1, in the third year. The Babylonian captivity was not a single event, but rather a series of three events extended over about 20 years. A for the day, Mr. Baker. The Babylonians became the world ruler in 605 by defeating Egypt in the Battle of Carchemish. If you remember this history, God's people at this time were saying, well, we need an alliance with the Egyptians. We need an alliance with the Assyrians. We need an alliance with the Babylonians. And Jeremiah is saying, don't. It's not going to work. And they didn't listen. And so these are the major players, powerhouses. And so here, God was done with Egypt. And then he had the Babylonians come in. In that year, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, they conquered Judah, but did not destroy Jerusalem, and took some of the best Israelites into captivity. Included in that deportation were Daniel and his three friends. In 597 BC, Babylon attacked Jerusalem and took captive Jehoiakim, Jehoiakim's son, and put Jehoiakim's uncle Zedekiah in control of Jerusalem and Judah. This is when the prophet Ezekiel was taken into captivity. When Zedekiah rebelled in 586, Babylon completely destroyed Jerusalem and took the rest of the people into captivity. And that was Ezekiel's job. He said, you guys think it's bad here? We'll just wait till they sack the temple. You know, but he prepared them for that, and that was okay too. God's team of prophets was in place. And there you think, well, isn't that complete foolishness? They weren't in place. They were deported. But no, once God ruled the events of history and God placed his prophets exactly where he needed every single one of his prophets, and God got all of his people right where they needed to be, God's team of prophets was in place. Jeremiah ministered to the Jews in Jerusalem. Ezekiel served the Jews in exile in Babylon. And Daniel prophesied to the king of Babylon himself, letting the king know that the God of Israel was the true God, and any power Nebuchadnezzar had over the Jews was given to him by their God. So again, the theme, God's word and promises, even in the midst of trials. Let's get into some of the specifics here. The theme of Daniel is set already in verse 2. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. The theme of Daniel is set already in verse 2. What did Nebuchadnezzar do with the treasures of the temple, and what conflict did this begin? Start us off. See.
He took the treasures, put them in their God's treasury, which diminished the Lord's house in Jerusalem. And that's the conflict there. Now, the Jews are no longer in charge and worshiping. They were not, and their vessels are under the Babylonian God.
Same thing.
Took the vessels to Babylon.
You know, you have the words, holy to the Lord, dedicated to the Lord in the temple, and now someone took all that stuff, and now it's being dedicated to false gods, right in the church, you know, right in the temple. And so it's going to be this struggle. Who is the Lord? Well, where is the Lord? His stuff is gone. His church is going to get destroyed, and the people are going to have nothing. At least that's how it looks. Will somebody look up Isaiah 39, verse 6, please, and give it a read for us? Isaiah 39, verse 6. All right, Dave, please.
Do you care to trust my translation?
Your NASB shirt.
Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and all your fathers have laid up in store to this day will be carried to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord.
So about 100 years earlier, God said, this is what's going to happen. And so again, this overriding theme that the Lord is in control of all things. He always has been. He always will be. You know, how could something as horrible as all these vessels being carried off to Babylon and put in the temple be a good thing? Because God is in control. So trust in the Lord with all your heart. He works for good to those who love him, now, always, ever. It's like, how many times do we need to hear these promises and prophecies before we believe them? Right. Anything else you want to talk about in number one? This is the last time I'm going to say that, because I will assume that if you have something to say, you're going to say it. So I'm going to stop asking after number one. Should we move on? All right. Number two, what challenge did Daniel face at the very beginning of his 3-year training period? We have a reader just to refresh us, verses 3 through 5, please. Use your talents to do good for the Lord. Yes, Pam.
Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service.
Right. I do not see a challenge here. This doesn't sound so bad. You get carted away from your home. You're probably going to be enslaved in a new country. And then this? What's the challenge for Daniel? The question is, what challenge did Daniel face at the beginning of his 3-year training period? Oh no, I'm in the king's court. Oh no, I have to eat the best food and drink the best wine. Oh no, I have to wear good clothes. Terrible. But what's going on?
What is the food they're about to eat? It would be pork in some cases, so they would be violating the Jewish laws.
Big deal?
Yes.
Why might that be a big deal?
God told them, no, don't eat unclean food.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, what commandment does that sound like? Love me more than pork? It sure is. What commandment is that?
One.
First commandment. Yes. God said, I brought you out of the land of Egypt. I saved you. I rescued you. This is what I want you to do. Don't have any other gods before me. And by eating that one, he would have violated himself. He would have been unclean. And then two, he would have, in a way, been honoring and worshiping the God that that food would have been sacrificed to in the first place. So he made a pretty serious decision here, as we'll see. But first it was offered to other gods, and then he would have been ceremonially unclean. And what message would that have sent?
It's okay.
Yes, this is what the Lord says, but it's okay. And let me give you 5 reasons why it's okay for me to do this in this situation. We have a question, but we may have just spoiled that. Yes.
Another reason might be that they were being taught the way of the culture of the Babylonians, which over time, lesser people would have just fallen into that culture and gotten away from the Jewish faith, belief.
Okay. So there's some wisdom to what the Lord told them to do and how he told them to live, and for Daniel to say no.
Mm-hmm. Well, and as a student of history, you look at a lot of the big empires, and they didn't come in to take over a place and just kill everybody. That would kind of be self-defeating. They wanted you to acclimate to their culture so that you would be faithful to their empire. And they wanted you, that's why they took the best and the brightest, because those people would lead the way. And they wanted them to acclimate to the new culture.
Good. Any sci-fi fans? The board. Just thought I'd make an application for the rest of us. But no, very, very well said. And I think we pointed out the danger, first commandment, and also the ceremonial laws as well.
Another thing. They were the temptation to think they're better than anybody else because they were the best looking, smartest, most talented people that they could find. You know? Look down on everybody else.
would have been easy. I'm agreeing with you. And you could say that of Joseph too. That he was humble, humbled himself even before his brothers. So then you get to verses 8 and following, where Daniel really backs up the conversation that we've been having. So following along in verse 8, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, I am afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. So this was not a small thing that Daniel had the courage to do. With that in mind, number 3, what excuses might Daniel have used to permit himself to eat the king's food? How was the Lord working behind the scenes to help Daniel, even as Daniel was making his choice? Let's look at the first one first. Can you get into his head and think of some of the excuses?
And he's going to want to eat. I mean, it's like people go out there, stranded someplace, and eat bugs for crying out loud. You know, and if he wants to live, so, and he's hungry, he needs to eat. That'd be a big temptation, I would think, if your stomach is growling and you're hungry.
I'm only human, and I have needs, and I need this. Yes.
I just thought of something, I don't know. You know, you'd think the Babylonians were the intelligent ones by picking the cream of the crop first, you know, taking them out of the Jewish people and taking them first, but really it played into God's hand because they had the wherewithal and the intelligence to persuade these Babylonians and be examples of what God's people are truly like. So it was really God was the one in control and just showing by them thinking they are, and it's really God. How often that happens in our lives.
Right away we have the theme of the book demonstrated right there, what you just said. You know, Daniel's first recorded conversation with the officials. I think there's something to that. God, I'm only human, and I need food, I need meat. Yeah, the veggies would be okay, but I'm going to waste away. I need, and why shouldn't I enjoy this? Any other excuses?
Why would there be a problem with the wine?
The commentaries say that the first fruits would have been poured out to the Babylonian gods first and then served to the people. So it's kind of like Paul in Corinthians. Should you eat a steak that has been offered to an idol and is now 50% off in the market? And some of the people said, yes, that's fine. Other people said, no, that, you know, challenges my conscience. And so then there was that struggle here, and Paul helped the people walk through that. And so this is what Daniel's point was. You know, how can I do that? And by drinking this wine, giving you the impression that I am worshiping your God with you, when I have a God that I walk with. Good question. And I have nothing but the commentaries to say. And it makes sense.
Sure.
Yes, come then over Steve.
Yeah.
Oh, yes.
What's the question?
So along the same lines, what excuses might Daniel give? Who's going to know? You know, it's not, and going to pride and arrogance, it's not like the common folk, you know, back home are going to know. It's not like the other people, you know, working wherever are going to know. I'm up here in the palace, and or in the king's court anyway. Okay, yeah, I think that's fair. And we like to use that one today, too. Nobody else knows. Yes, sir.
Do I want to lose this nice cushy position and have to be maybe digging in the fields? They've got a very good place in the king's palace.
Maybe he even thought. Remember what happened to Joseph when he didn't play along?
Jail.
Jail. So I'm not going to lose this position. And then maybe he even takes that one step further, you know, and then you can really sanctify that. Boy, and then if I lose my position, how am I supposed to tell anybody about the Lord? So it's like, boy, I better go and do this sin because, oh, if I don't, then I won't have a chance to do this good. And, well, maybe there's something to that, yes. We'll go, Fran, and then
Well, I think that you're also, it's
that I'll do what he wants me to do now, and I'll correct it later. And I think that's a very big temptation. You know, I'll just, it's okay now because it's what I'm being offered, but then I'll fix it later.
That works in every other area of life. Sure. Yes.
Omar. I also see this as a very visible protest. Very visible to be seen by the people.
So he wouldn't give up that chance just to witness by his life and the choices that he was making? Absolutely. So perhaps we're in his head. Maybe those are some of the excuses. How was the Lord working behind the scenes to help Daniel even as he was making this choice? Forgot John.
Forgot your name. Well, I think two things. One is, I think the Lord worked on Daniel's heart, so his approach to the official showed respect, and he didn't throw himself down on the floor and say, I'm not going to eat pork, or I'll die before I eat this stuff. So he didn't, I guess, disrespect the authority. And then secondly, God worked on, I guess it was probably Ashpenaz, or the official, so that the official would at least give Daniel a try. Because the official, in that type of culture, the official could have said, eat it or be executed. I'm sorry, but you know, this is what the king says. If you don't eat it and I let you get away with it, then I'll be executed.
I don't know what they were offering him to eat, number one, but it must have been terrible in the effect on your physical, on your body, for only 10 days would pass and they would notice a huge difference between those that ate that food and those that didn't. So I don't know what they would be that was so precious that would cause an effect on your body to show the difference.
You know, it's probably like the difference if you... Well, it's if you feed yourself very well, your nails are going to grow, your hair is going to be silky and smooth. But if you are subsisting, you're not going to look the same. And I don't think it takes very long for that to have an effect on you. But yeah, I don't know. Other than there was probably some ceremonially unclean food and meat, because they make a point of saying, well, just give us veggies, yeah, and we're going to look just the same as everybody else.
There had to be a noticeable difference.
Yeah.
Is that where the vegetarians got their start?
No, probably. Look, it worked for Daniel.
Sometimes when you change your diet extremely, you know, mother Jews were probably in that same level as Daniel with the vegetables and other things. Now you go to a different diet, it can change your appearance and how it affects you overall. So that may be part of why not the one was so much better, but the other bothered the other people so much more.
Indigestion and heartburn, right?
Yeah.
Starting to numb raw.
And they didn't have the attack and all that stuff.
But however it works, there was going to be a physical noticeable difference. And so Daniel said, no, I'm not going to do that. Then the official said, well, I'm going to get in trouble if you guys show up looking all gaunt, or you don't show up looking great. I'm going to get in trouble. And then God gifted Daniel with the ability to reason with him. And then once he reasons with this guy, then he's going to, wow, you know, look what you just did. You know, I didn't have the courage to do that. You did, and it worked. So that's going to be an overriding theme too, what God did through Daniel, just in the wisdom and insight that he gave. So that's how the Lord was working behind the scenes to help Daniel. It gave him status with this official, and then a little bit later with the king too. How did the Lord bless Daniel's faith-inspired obedience?
We just did that one.
Can we summarize it then, maybe one more time? How would you summarize it?
And obviously his health benefited in that 10-day period.
Okay.
Started everything on the right foot.
Sure. Can we pull something out of verse 15? And, wait, take that back. 17. An additional benefit to what Anne shared. So, same thing? So there was something special and unique about Daniel. He had wisdom, insight nobody else had. He was able to interpret dreams. Nobody else could do that. So this is how the Lord is blessing him and guiding him. Now, what is the caution for us? We look at what Daniel did, and then we look at what God did for him. Do you see a caution as we're going through this book? Yes, it's a read my mind caution. Yes.
I think that just because you obey God and do everything He wants you to, doesn't mean that you're going to get all the same knowledge, whatever, as maybe somebody else.
Mm-hmm.
So we can't just expect wonderful things just because we obey.
Good.
I didn't hear.
Oh, she said we can't expect that God is going to do wonderful things simply because we are obeying Him. Is that a good summary?
Well, I
don't
know if wonderful things is the right thing, because everything He does for us is wonderful, but I mean extraordinary.
Like specific?
Like extra knowledge, or
okay,
the smartest person in the world, whatever.
All right. Yes.
I think the caution would be pride. We can take it upon ourselves as this is how better we are than they are, or it's not God's doing, it's my doing. I think that would be, the caution.
Good. God gave Daniel blessings when Daniel obeyed. Why isn't God doing the same for me? Or I'm digging into the scriptures. Why don't I have the same gift that this person does? God doesn't work that way. God gives good gifts to everyone. And the good gifts that you have, He gives to you because He knows these are good gifts to give you. And so I think there's an encouragement there, that we don't get discouraged because we don't have a gift that we think we need. When I'm working just as hard, and then the flip side would be pride. You know, that, well, I do, and so I must have God's favor. God gives good gifts to everyone. All right, now for an application. This is how we started. What are some hard choices you have to make in your life, and how does this account help? Why don't we take 5 minutes for you to talk about this with someone near you, and then we'll take 4.5 minutes to discuss it, and then the bells will ring. We'll be done. It's wisdom.
No, he didn't give you wisdom. Oh.
Thank you.
I sleep on the rafters.
Yes.
So the talk and wandering conversation is telling me it's time to call this question and chat about it. What are some hard choices you have to make in your life, and how does this account help you? Yes?
Say it two words. I do.
Okay. My office, Monday morning. God have mercy on your souls. Welcome to a devout Bible study.
I think it fits right into our stewardship emphasis. Our time, our talent, our treasure.
Okay.
And how Daniel said, he listened to God above everything else. We too need to stay in the Word of God for all of our decision making, not just some of it.
Okay.
Not what we want, what we want to cherry pick out, but what God says totally. And that's what Daniel did.
Okay.
Daniel listened to his Lord 100%. That's it.
He studied the scriptures. God blessed him through that. God gave him additional wisdom, and God blessed him through it. Oh, yeah. That annoying look. Go ahead. Every stage of life? Absolutely.
There's an old saying, choices get hard when you get hard-headed.
You would know that.
Well, and especially when hard-headed means I'm done listening to the Lord. Daniel could have done that very easily. You know, especially after this. Oh, look, now everything is fine. Now I'm going to stop listening to God because I'm enjoying good things. That's a good point.
What
Paul says. When, what do you say again, about getting hard-headed?
Choices get hard when you get hard-headed.
Okay.
See, you got the hard-headed part.
Yes, hey.
Hard choices, like what the future of the church is going to be after a liturgy, where that's going to go.
Mm-hmm. And what's the overriding principle guiding you? That the Lord is in control and promises to bless.
Yes, the Holy Spirit can guide all of us.
Uh-huh. Very contemporary application. Yes?
The world is trying to constantly tell us what our prayer rate should be, and every day there seems to be a new prayer rate that's in the news, or something that's supposed to take our attention.
have to remember that as Christians, we have to be reprioritizing our thoughts and what is the most important thing in our lives, and not let the noise of things that the world tells us are important to take over that, you know,
Okay, the short of her answer was God sets our priorities. God tells us what should take first place. And then you apply that with what we're talking about up here, what happens when you live that in your life, maybe even especially today? Is life going to go very, very well for you if you start standing up for, you know, I'm not sure exactly what the direct application would be, you know, but you want to go have our business meeting here. And I am not going to go in there because this and this and this happens in there. And then, one, you are going to lose those friends. Two, you're probably going to lose that account. Three, you're probably going to lose that job. And are you really not going to go into that building because of what goes on in that building? Because God has set a priority for you that is different from what these guys want you to do?
Persecution.
Yeah. Hmm. Yes. Anyway.
To Matt's in the other room, you know, talking about, you know, what are your idols, right? And those can be so many things, you know, they can be your addictions, and they can be, like we were talking about earlier, anything that becomes your God before the first commandment, before who should be your God, right? So those become your choices, ultimately. And so, you know, the question is, what are the hard choices? That's over and over and over again, right? The hard choice is how to continually put God first, and how to continually not make your addiction or your habits, could be anything as small as too much TV, you know? How are you wasting your time and your talents that you should instead be applying to service to your fellow man and service to God in so doing? So,
good. Yeah, absolutely. Everything is a choice. Maybe just to wrap this up, well, there was an interesting comment up here that Daniel made this choice, and it was easy for him because everything went just fine for him. There's no guarantee it's going to go fine for me. That is flat out not true. It is going to go fine for you. And even if God leads you through a more difficult time, it's only going to be so he can grow your faith. Yeah, we have the benefit of hindsight. So the Lord blessed Daniel in Babylon and made him a high official in the king's court. May God give you the strength to make good choices for him today and trust his power promise. We'll pick up next Sunday. Thank you. I enjoyed being with you today.